This morning's Sabbath school lesson is on Peter, is on suffering. Certainly not a topic that we all desire to do or be involved in. But before we start that, poor Mike and Billy, they were at Keller last week when I had the privilege of speaking there. And so they're going to hear the first part of my sermon this time. Because I think it's important that we put in perspective suffering and how God sees us. Because what I want to do this morning is tie those two things together. So, my favorite passage in the entire Bible is in the book of 1 Kings. So, Roger's our designated reader. He volunteered. And so, read 1 Kings 14:8.
And God
All right, God is saying that I've taken away the house from David, would not let him build the temple, and I've given it to you, and he's talking to Solomon. So now he says, I've given it to you, but listen what he says to Solomon. You are... Now, my question this morning is, how can that be? Who did all my commandments, read it again, my commandments,
kept my commandments and followed me with all his heart.
Follow me with all of my heart, and did that which was only what?
Right.
Now, who would like to list off the sins of David, the problems that he had? Number one.
Killed Uriah.
Killed Uriah. So now we know he's a murderer. What's his second? Another one.
Took his life.
Now he's an adulterer. What's another one? What kind of parent was he? Pretty lousy when it come to Absalom. What happened when he got hungry? What did he eat?
The showbread.
Yeah. And yet, God says... He kept all of my commandments, loved me with all his heart, and did only that which is right in my sight. How can that be? Does God have amnesia? How can that be? Would, in British Columbia, would David have any problems being on your church board when you pastored with that past?
I think he would.
He would have some problems. Absolutely he would. How can that be?
Well, I think there were two things that combined. Number one, God recognizes our commitment even when we fail. He recognizes our commitment, and also there is a constant privilege of justification.
Okay.
And David, when he did sin, he repented greatly.
Absolutely. When he the incident with Uriah, we got Psalms 51 from that incident. God sees what we can become in us. I asked a question here a while back and I got in a little trouble, but trouble doesn't bother me because I have a cattle career I can immediately fall back on. Immediately. Is, will there be a Bible in heaven?
We won't need one.
God, we won't need one. So what's going to happen to it?
Jesus, you might say...
Pardon?
Jesus is a personal Bible.
Oh, I got no problem with that. So we're going to gather up all the Bibles and burn them? all the Bibles and destroy them? Manasseh, one of the most wicked people there ever was, ranks right up there with Hitler and Joseph Stalin. Stalin, Hitler is credited with killing 6 million. Stalin's credited with killing 20 million people. Manasseh right up there. Who did Manasseh have killed? Isaiah. And we're told that Manasseh will be in the kingdom. Now what's going to happen when Manasseh and Isaiah run across each other? Are they going to sit there and say, "You look familiar"?
Well, I think Isaiah is going to be delighted.
Absolutely. But I thought all sins and all former things were going to be done away with.
Well, the sins have been done away with.
Sins have been, see, but we all have lives, and Isaiah will know who Manasseh is. And one of the things I'd like to do if I get to heaven, which I think I will, is I'd like to be there when they run across each other. Because the last thing Isaiah knew of Manasseh was he was in a log being sawed in two. So you see, God does not have amnesia, does not forget who we are, does not see His Son and not see us. I mean, I want you to think about that. Who would want to go to a party and the host says, "I want you to understand, the only reason you're here is that I like my son. I don't really like you, but because I like my son, you're here." Who would want to spend eternity in that party? So God sees us as what we can become. That's why it's important to understand Proverbs. A righteous man falls 7 times, but he gets up. The wicked lays down and does not get up. So God sees us as what we can become. He did not have amnesia over David. He understood David's life. But he saw the only thing that mattered in David was that David wanted that relationship. And when David fell, and boy did he fall, but he got up because he went right back to the source. Now we come to suffering. How many of you all look forward to suffering in the great persecution that we think is coming? How many of you prayed this morning, "Lord, I can hardly wait for the persecution to come so I can suffer"? Well, I don't see anybody's hands. Did any people, name people in the Bible that suffered? John the Baptist. Jesus said of John the Baptist, "None greater." And John got discouraged, sitting in prison saying, "Hey, if there's none greater than me, why isn't this guy getting me out of here?" He doubted so much that he went and asked his disciples, John's disciples, "Go and ask who he is. Are you the Messiah?" And by the way, how did that suffering end?
Death.
Yeah, head cut off. Who else suffered in the Bible?
Paul.
Paul, what was his suffering?
Shipwrecked, prison.
Yep, poor out eyesight. Who else?
Job.
Classic example. We spent a whole quarter. What did Job say? Did he stand up and before the universe and say, "Ha, I got this thing licked, bring it on"? That's what I thought when I was a little kid. Man of faith? No. He asked good questions. Why was I ever born? Why didn't I die in my mother's womb? Why me? How did his suffering turn out?
He was blessed, multiplied.
Okay.
Too.
Yeah. So his turn out. Who else suffered in the Bible?
Peter.
Peter. Well, we're going to get to Peter in a minute. Okay. How about, pardon?
John suffered, but on the island of Patmos, that was a different kind.
Yeah.
Isolated.
Yeah.
He may have had mental suffering, but so did John the Baptist when he was sitting in prison.
All the disciples suffered.
All the disciples suffered. One I'm interested in that kind of fascinates me is Elijah and Elisha. Elijah, great man, stood before 400 prophets. Then what happened to him after this great experience? What happened to Elijah?
Ran away
from one woman. God had to hunt him down. And then how did his experience end up?
He's in heaven.
He's in heaven. Listening to the Sabbath school class. But he had a good friend that he mentored. And he was there when he was translated, Elisha. And Elisha becomes the prophet. Now, I don't know this for a fact, but I got to think there's some little truth in it. Elijah, even though he committed a great transgression by denying God and running and hiding from one woman, was taken to heaven. Elisha was a great prophet. Don't you think that it crossed Elisha's mind, well, what might happen to him, Mill?
I might go to heaven.
I might get translated too. After all, I'm doing a mighty work. I gotta believe that crossed his mind. Does anybody know what happened in the last years of Elisha? He was a very sick person. His health completely failed on him. He is very miserable. And he died not so nice of a death. Now, what in the world does that have to do with us? Well, let's look at some text and we'll find out. 1 Peter 1, verse 6.
In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes through it, though it's tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ.
Okay, now this is an interesting text, so we're going to look at it. First of all, we've got to have a foundation of the letter that Peter's writing. He is writing to people that are soon to face tremendous persecution. A few years after this letter, Jerusalem is going to be utterly destroyed by the Romans. Now, it was interesting. We was in Israel 2 or 3 years ago, and as you stand on the mount of the mountain overlooking the city where Jesus did before his entry, you can literally could, you can't now particularly, but you could, and I'll tell you why you can't now in a minute, because that's interesting. Jesus could look into the courtyard of the temple from that mountain, because the temple courtyard is raised up very high. And he literally could look into the courtyard. And I believe that one of the reasons that he was moved to cry was he saw the Jewish people going through the courtyard, sacrificial offerings and all of that. And here's the Creator. Here's the one, Lamb of God. And they had no idea who He was. And He looked into the future and could see the destruction that was soon to come. And that's what brought His tears. And that's where He said, you know, all I wanted to do was just take you under my wings and take care of you. The reason it's hard to see now is that the Muslims have built one of their gigantic mosques right in that view. So Jesus saw what was happening. Peter knew what was happening. By the way, at the time that Peter had written this, how had he done under a little persecution? How had he done? Yeah. Yeah. He wasn't taken to the rack. He wasn't whipped. Only thing he was is somebody said, "Hey, don't you know this guy?" Now here he is writing a letter to the churches about something that's going to be 10 times, 20 times, and yet he had failure. Because he said, "I don't know him." And he asked a second time, "I really don't know him." And then the third time he threw in a couple of curse words to really prove that he didn't know him. And yet he's writing telling us to rejoice. Now let's get to the word, read the test in one part.
So that the tested genuineness of your...
Okay, that's as far as I want to go. What do you do with that passage? That persecution will come upon you so God can test to see what you do.
He was testing him to show what he would do.
Okay. How many of y'all test your grandkids? Who's got grandkids? Do you test them by saying, "Now, little Johnny, don't go out in the street. Now I'm going to go inside the house and I'm going to test you to see if you get out in the street or not." Now what would you think of that person? Nuts. See, I get confused. Because I thought that God said, "I knew you before you were even born." I thought that God said, "I know your thoughts before you even say them." I thought that God said, "I know the end from the beginning." I thought I used to teach and still do, you can't undo yesterday, you can learn from it. And God works on tomorrow for you, and all you have is today. So why in the world would God come along and test us to see what we're made of?
Because we needed to know the answer to that test.
Tell him what the rules are in this class. Tell him what the rules are in this class. We like to ponder it about 5 minutes before we get the direct answer. That's absolutely correct. It's for our benefit. God draws back the curtain so that as we go in our life, we can see what He's doing in our life. We can see how He's blessed us. We can see where He's taken us from here to here. God does not test us to see what our loyalty is. See, one of the things we've got to be careful of, what do we say in the last day is the final test of who's on God's side or who's not on God's side? What do we say?
Sabbath.
Pardon?
Sabbath.
Well, when Jesus came to this earth, the best Sabbath keepers, the best tithe people, the best non-eaten people correctly, they crucified Him. You see, God tests is simply, as things come in our life, pull back the curtain. And as we go through what we go through, we understand the only way I can get through this is what God has done in my life. God is preparing us today for what happens tomorrow. There are no surprises. There are no... I remember one time Rob and I was up in... Mel will understand this. We were up in Park Springs, Utah, and everybody was trying to talk me into snow skiing. They did not. See, but Rob and I and Reeve and Sue were driving along. We was going snowboarding.
Snowmobiling.
You're not skiing.
I thought I could get away with that macho for a minute here. Yeah, yeah, we're snowmobiling, and well, I'll let Sue tell you what happened.
You fell off from behind me. I was driving, and he fell off from behind me. How, I do not know.
Yep, just took a dive. So anyway, but Rob and I were discussing, and he's not here to defend himself, so. And he said that he thought that sometimes God was taken by surprise. And, I mean, it kind of shocked me, really. And I said, you got to be kidding me. Yeah, I don't know. He says, I think sometimes. I said, so let me give a picture. Here's Jesus, and here's God in heaven. And something happens. And do you think, Rob, that Jesus turns to God and says, Father, did you see that coming? Wow, that's a shocker, isn't it? And God says, well, no, I never imagined. Yeah, Rob says, hey, I got the point, yeah. But see, God is working on tomorrow because He will not allow you to be caught in a situation that He's not prepared nor given you a way out. And so when we hear the word test, we must understand it's not God saying, how are you going to react? He already knows. It's, can't you see what's done in your life? Because we say, you know, a few years ago I wouldn't have been able to have handled that. But now through the grace of God, through the strength that He's given me, I can do this. Persecution was coming to these people. And so Peter is trying to prepare them for what he knows is coming on them. Next verse.
So that the test genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes through it, is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ.
Okay. How do you interpret that? We go through suffering so it can be to the praise and in the honor of God. How do you reconcile that?
It's when we, such as Job, when we go through the greatest suffering that we demonstrate if we are looking to Him rather than ourselves, we demonstrate His character in a way we couldn't otherwise.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
Where in 1 Peter is it? Which verse was it?
7.
3.
1 Peter 1, verse 7.
Okay. Yeah.
The end of verse 7.
Okay, now go over to 3:13.
Okay.
We'll come back to this. Good point.
This is 3:13. Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you.
Okay.
And do it with gentleness and respect.
Okay. Are we to look forward to persecution? Are we? None of you prayed this morning for it.
I think it's important not to look forward to the persecution, but to rejoice in the fact that whatever happens to us, God will be there to support us.
Absolutely. It all depends on where your citizenship is. If your life is wrapped up in the 70 to 80 years that most of us have, and your life is wrapped up in getting material goods, a good job, good home, good car, money, good time. If your life is wrapped up into that, then you have a real big problem. But Peter is trying to get across to the people then and to us, our citizenship should be where?
In heaven.
And if our citizenship is there, and we have the assurance that we can be there, then whatever happens here on this earth, we can handle. Because we know the great ending. That's sometimes what we forget. We forget the ending. It's like reading a mystery novel. Mystery novel builds up and gives you clues and builds up and builds up and builds up, misdirects you, misleads you. You think you know, and then at the end, bam! And you're surprised. There is no surprise. The battle's over. We know who wins. But if our citizenship is here, then I think we're going to have a tough time in life. So, what happens when suffering comes along to you? When persecution comes along? How do you handle that? How do you handle that then? We got 15 more minutes, so... Time's not a problem.
Frankly, not as well as I would like.
Pardon?
Not as well as I would like.
Well, I don't know. And is there something wrong with that? No. See, that's what we have to understand. We have to talk to God. Remember the bumper sticker? God says it, I believe it, and that's it. Baloney. Life don't work that way. In the Garden of Gethsemane, where the decision was made for us eternity, yes, He went to the cross. The decision was made in the garden. What did Jesus pray? What was His prayer? If there's any other way, I don't paraphrase, I don't want to go through this. If there's any other way, show me. Now, what does that tell you? His humanity was just like yours.
That's right.
If there's any other way, God, I don't want this. But He ended up just as Job ended up. Nevertheless, Job says, though you take my life, I will trust you. And Jesus said, nevertheless, thy will be done. All the disciples but John died a horrible death. Death is not the ultimate sacrifice. It's what happens in your life. Because we're all, if God doesn't come, going to face death. Legend tells us that Peter, when he was crucified, asked to be crucified head downward because he was not worthy to be crucified as Jesus was. One of the great stories out of the great controversy is Huss and Jerome, two great Protestant reformers. Huss went to the stake and was burned. Jerome recanted. And then when he was brought before the Catholic tribunal, he recanted his recant. And you know what? Does anybody know what his request was when they put him to the stake, to burn him? That his right hand, the one that he had signed his recant, be burned first. Now, how can a man do that? How can he do that? Because he was not a citizen of this world. And though he faltered, he knew where his prize was. And it doesn't matter. Now, all of us go through suffering. All of us have questions. All of us say, why? How could this be? How could you allow this, God? I don't know all the answers. And that's why it's important to go back through the Bible and look at people's lives. Because some of them got their request. A lot of them didn't. But thank goodness that they didn't, because that means their life is just like ours. Not all of us get all of our requests. Garth Brooks has a great song out a long time ago. Thank God for unanswered prayers. Now I'm going to say something personal. Sue and I are not going through a very good time. Sue handles things her way. I handle my way. Every year I buy a devotional book from Max Lucado. I think he's a tremendous author. I just enjoy his style, his stories, his illustrations. So this year I go to get a devotional book by Max Lucado, and guess what? He doesn't have one this year. So I'm looking around, and I get one by Charles Stanley.
I have one right here.
Yeah, I've read that one. Yeah, great book. I got one by Charles Stanley. Now, Charles Stanley, nice pastor, nice preacher. I just don't particularly care for him. Sue does, but yeah, he's just so-so to me. But I was in a hurry after I couldn't find Lucado, and so I just saw it. And interesting is all that I've read all now through 1st of May from Charles Stanley has been, no matter what happens in your life, God is working with you on it. And going through my experience with Sue at this stage right now, all of a sudden I find that very comforting. And here's a book I really didn't want, wasn't excited about it, but yet it's there. Sue and I are praying for a miracle. We think that what's going to happen is going to happen. Sue had cancer 13 years ago. And we were told at one time that we'd have to go to Washington, D.C. for experimental therapy. And then all of a sudden, something changed. And they operated. Margins looked great. And that was the end of it. Until about 6 weeks ago, then melanoma came back. Now, I say to God, why? You know, we're all friends here. Dr. Moore, I don't know what he's going to think of this class. But, you know, I've been a flake all my life. Mills know me about it. Randy's known me about as long as anybody. And would you say amen to that? In a nice way. Yeah, see? I've been a flake all my life. I've marched to my drum. My beat. Sue got married at 16, and she's worked hard all her life. She is a hard, hard worker. And she just retired. And she deserves time. And that's what bothers me. If something, you know, if she doesn't make it to the end of the year, that bothers me. Because if I die tomorrow, I've had a good time in life. Well, really, I'd like tomorrow afternoon because I get my cows tomorrow morning. But not Sue. So, what's my point? I'm going to tell you my point. We pray for a miracle. I think we got our miracle 13 years ago. The last 10 years have been fantastic for Sue and I. Now, living with me is not easy.
Amen.
I mean, that, you know, I really do understand that. It's not easy. I know that. But the last 10 years have been the best we've had together out of 35. We started our ministry, which has been an absolute blessing. We've been on 3ABN TV. We've been on 3ABN radio for 3 years. We've been to 70 different churches, camp meetings. It's just been a blessing to us. We hope we've been a blessing to other people. Financially, we've had the best 10 years of our life. So my point is, yes, I would like to go on for another 10. But thank God, I don't know where the miracle is or will be. But we've got to accept. Because our relationship is with each other strong, our relationship with God is strong. And the more I pray and the more I look at it, like I said, maybe our miracle was 13 years ago. If that's the case, we're absolutely thankful. I don't know what the future holds. But I know one thing. God loves that woman. And He's prepared her. And that's all we can ask for. None of us look forward to persecution. None of us want it to come. But if we love God and have that relationship, we understand the pain, what we go through here, is nothing compared for eternity. And how do we rejoice in that? Because we become a witness to other people. Our lives are an epistle to people around us. And they're watching. And they're looking. And we just have to trust God. And so in your life, I don't have the answers. I go back to a statement I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, but I'm pondering it over 35 years. Actually, about 40 years. I think I understand it. But yet, it just amazes me that if we can see, when we get to heaven, if we can see the end from the beginning, we would not change a thing. Now, that's a simple statement. I understand it. We're in heaven, so obviously the end. But yet, when you sit there with somebody going through pain and suffering, the loss of a child, the loss of things like that, that's not a real comforting message at that time. So I don't understand it. Persecution is coming for some people. It's a chance to honor God. And He will never bring anything in our lives upon us that we are not prepared for and that we cannot do with His grace. And that's Peter's lesson to the people that were going through it in the 60s and 70s ADs. And that's his message to us. Whatever happens in your life, I'm preparing you today so that you'll have the strength to go tomorrow and understand that even if death comes, you're that much closer to eternity with me. My Father in heaven, how we trust you. We're thankful that Dr. Moore could be with us in our class today, and we ask that you'll continue to bless him and give him good health. Father, most of all, I love this class. this class is my church. And we pray that each one of us will keep our eyes fixed upon you, because we understand one thing. Your greatest desire is that we spend eternity with you. For this we're grateful. In Jesus' name, amen.